I'd like to thank Aaron K. for sponsoring this week's Torah content. June is less than a month away, which means that I'll soon be transitioning into summer writing mode, with more Substack articles and fewer recorded shiurim. The bulk of these articles will remain free. However, if you would like to support my Torah and access additional spicy written content, consider becoming a paid subscriber by going to rabbischneeweiss.substack.com.
Hello, I'm Rabbi Matt Schneeweiss, and this is the audio version of the two-page article I wrote and published on my Substack at rabbischneeweiss.substack.com on January 19th, 2024. And the article is entitled Bo, Azov, the Humble Herb That Ended Egypt. On Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Moshe Rabbeinu instructs Bnei Israel in the procedure of the Korban Pesach, which will ensure their freedom on the night of the 15th. Quote, from Shmos 12:21-23, draw out and take for yourselves sheep according to your families and slaughter the Pesach. Take a bunch of Azov and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And as for you, no man shall go forth from the entrance of his house until morning. And Hashem will pass through to plague the Egyptians, and he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and Hashem will skip over the entrance and will not let the destroyer come into your homes to plague. End quote. The slaughter of the sheep for the Korban Pesach gets a lot of attention, as does the marking of the doorways with its blood, but for some reason, the humble bundle of Azov tends to be overlooked. The most basic question is, what is Azov? Rashi describes it as, quote, a kind of herb which has thin stalks, end quote. Ibn Ezra quotes the view of Sadigon, who writes that, quote, Azov is a plant known in Arabic as za'atar and in the vernacular as oregano. It is an herb distinguished by various kinds of flavors, end quote. Shadal notes that this opinion is shared by Ibn Janach, Radak, and Rambam, among others, including modern scholars who identify the Azov with Majorana Syriaca. Ibn Ezra rejects this on the basis of the Pasuk in Malachim 1:5-13, quote, from the cedar which is in Lebanon down to the Azov which emerges from the wall, arguing that oregano doesn't grow out of walls. He concludes, I don't know the identity of the Azov. However, logically speaking, it is not a very mighty plant, for it is the opposite of the cedar mentioned in Scripture, end quote. Most commentators who write about the significance of the Azov focus on its quality of lowliness. But the fundamental question is, why Azov? Why did Hashem require the Israelites to use this lowly herb to daub the blood of the Pesach on their doorways? The Rabbag offers a compelling explanation. First, we must familiarize ourselves with his understanding of the purpose of the Korban Pesach as a whole. Quote, this mitzvah was designed to instill in them, i.e. in the Israelites, true conviction in Hashem, exalted is he, and to extricate them from the corrupt Egyptian beliefs. Because the Egyptians worshipped the sign of Ares, and thought that the slaughter of the sheep would anger their deities and bring terrible harm upon them, Hashem commanded them to slaughter the most perfect specimen, a blemish-free male, a yearling whose slaughter is even stranger. Hashem promised them that through this action they would be saved from the great harm that he would bring upon the Egyptians, salvation being the very opposite of what the Egyptians thought would occur as a result of this action. End quote. On this basis, the Rabbag explains why Hashem commanded Bnei Israel to use Azov. Quote, it is known that the Azov is an exceedingly lowly plant. It is for this reason that it was said, from the cedar that is in Lebanon down to the Azov that emerges from the wall. In other words, from the tallest plant to the lowliest plant. Hashem commanded that this sprinkling be with a bundle of Azov in order to degrade the sheep, which was the Egyptian deity, to the utmost extent, in order to demonstrate to Israel the deficiency of the Egyptian belief. In contrast, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, which is for the glory of Hashem, was with the finger of the Kohen's right hand. Thus, it is clear that the sprinkling of the blood of the Korban Pesach would be an extreme degradation to the Egyptian deity, which is why the sprinkling was commanded to be done in this manner. End quote from the Rabbag. In other words, the use of such a lowly shrub added insult to injury. In our divine service, we utilize the finger of the priest's right hand, the most exalted instrument a human being possesses. But when dealing with the blood of Egypt's sacred animal, we resort to using a handful of weeds. I would like to suggest a similar but original interpretation based on two excerpts from the Koran Tanakh of the Land of Israel. In her mini-article, Plague of Darkness, on page 58, Dr. Racheli Shalomi Chain writes, quote, the sun god was believed to have a solar bark, or boat, and an entourage with which he crossed the sky every day from east to west. He would start his cruise in the eastern horizon as a newborn baby, become a man at his prime at noon, and an old man in the evening. When the sun god set in the western horizon as a tired old man, he entered the realm of the dead, the netherworld, in his solar bark, beginning his dangerous nocturnal sail. Every night, the sun god fought his way through the netherworld to be reborn again in the morning. In the netherworld, the giant chaos serpent Apophis would try to stop him to prevent the sun god's rebirth. Each night, the sun god and his entourage managed to fetter Apophis and cross the netherworld successfully, and consequently guaranteed the continuous existence of the world. Ancient Egyptian society was very anxious about the possibility that the sun god might fail his nocturnal sail in the realm of the dead and never rise again. It was believed that this would allow chaos to take over creation and bring the world to its pre-creation state of endless dark, inert, and opaque waters. Hence, the solar priests of ancient Egypt performed detailed nightly rituals to secure the sun god's journey. End quote. Dr. Shalom Ichin doesn't provide specific details about these rituals. However, Rabbi Jeremiah Unterman gives us an inkling of what these rituals may have entailed in his mini-article entitled The Sacrificial Cult in Egypt, page 60. Quote, "The king was considered to be the high priest of Egypt, even though most of the actual rituals were carried out by priests who represented him and acted on his behalf. Sacrificial offerings of the king were meant to provide assurance to the gods that he was a just ruler who maintained the cosmic order. The daily offerings in the temples were also believed to satisfy the deity's need for food and drink, including in some cases that of the deified king. At an ancient Egyptian temple, three meals were offered each day, all made in the name of the king. These consisted of grain, vegetables, wine, beer, fruit, meat, and birds. Meat could be beef, ox, oryx, gazelle, and ibex. The amount of food used for the rituals was enormous. During the New Kingdom, for example, at Karnak alone, the daily offering included 1,500 liters of grain, 6 fowl, 2 or 3 measures of wine, 14 baskets of fruit, 4 measures of honey, 2 measures of fat, and 100 bunches of vegetables." End quote. Drawing on these archaeological insights and the Rabag's approach, I would like to suggest an alternative and admittedly speculative explanation for why Hashem commanded the use of Azov. The Egyptian deities required a significant amount of daily and nightly offerings, entailing exorbitant expenses, which needed to be carried out by an elite class of priests acting on behalf of the pharaoh. In stark contrast, Hashem achieved his purpose by commanding a nation of slaves to smear the blood of a dead and evidently impotent Egyptian god on the doorways of their homes using nothing more than a lowly herb. Whereas the Egyptian gods demanded lavish oblations to accomplish such literal everyday tasks as ferrying the sun across the sky, the Israelite god dealt a fatal blow to the entire Egyptian pantheon using sprigs of garnish in the hands of the lowliest people.
If you've gained from what you've learned here today, please consider contributing to my Patreon at www.patreon.com/Rabbi Schneeweis. Alternatively, if you would like to make a direct contribution to the Rabbi Schneeweis Torah Content Fund, my Venmo is at Matt-Schneeweis, and my Zelle/Chase QuickPay and PayPal are MattSchneeweis@gmail.com. Even a small contribution goes a long way to covering the cost of my podcast and will provide me with the financial freedom to produce even more Torah content for you. If you would like to sponsor an article, shiur, or podcast episode, or if you are interested in enlisting my services as a teacher or tutor, you can reach me at rabbischneeweis@gmail.com. Thank you to my listeners for listening, thank you to my readers for reading, and thank you to my supporters for supporting my efforts to make Torah ideas available and accessible to everyone.